I guess it was about 9 years ago that we last had Daniel in our midst. And at that time, I don't believe you were even consecrated, were you, Daniel?
No,
it was not a... But since has become not only a consecrated brother, but a elder in one of the classes in Poland, a brother that I have felt very, very close to, just consider a very close personal friend, and I'm very happy that I can introduce him now as the speaker for the next hour. His topic is the prophecy of Joel.
Correct?
Okay, I was guessing. I didn't ask him, so I had to be sure it's right. The prophecy of Joel.
Dear brethren, it has been a real blessing and privilege for us being here. This is, as Brother Carl mentioned, this is the second time I'm here, but first time as a consecrated brother. And also, I wish you know my stay here 9 years ago had a real was a changing point in my life to make it consecrated to our Lord. So it is a real blessing to be again among you. While we didn't really plan to to be here this year, but Brother Chris and Sister Martha, they changed their plan about having their wedding in Warsaw, so that was a reason we had to come here. But I like this whole idea, the occasion, the opportunity to meet with you and to have this blessed fellowship. I really appreciate the zealous love you have here for the Lord, your work, your hospitality, especially Brother Carl and Sister Margie home. Also other brethren, we have been the last week. So we are here almost 2 weeks already, and maybe in 2 weeks we will have again privilege to have a very nice fellowship with all brethren here. Well, the other thing is that I bring with me to your class and to all brethren in America the Christian love from my home ecclesia in Myślachowice, and a special greetings from my father, Brother Stanisław Kaleta. Now, brethren, just a word. This is the first time I'm going to speak in English, and it will be probably a hard time for me. I have something, what I've written before. I don't really need to read, but if it is so, if I read, just excuse me. My English probably will not be American English, it will be Polish English, but I hope that there are some brethren here who knows this language, this particular language, and if not, if anybody just will not be able to understand my Polish English, just raise your hand and I will ask Brother Chris and he will translate from Polish English to American English. And I hope with the Lord's help we will be able to enjoy the study, kind of study on Book of Joel, and especially one particular verse, which is Joel 2:32, and the title of our discourse will be Deliverance in Mount Zion. And this verse, this scripture, I'm going to read. This is Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. To be able to understand this particular verse from the Book of Joel, I think we have just to have an idea about the whole context of this verse. And we are not going to start from the beginning of the Book of Joel, but from the end, from the last chapter, third chapter of Book of Joel. Well, at first we have to say to know that the subject number one, that just the topic of this book of Joel is Day of the Lord. This is maybe different. This is not so easy to say definitely what the Day of the Lord is, because there are at least a few thoughts I know about that and about timing. So I'm going just to give one idea of that. What is the Day of the Lord? And in this book of Joel, Day of the Lord, I feel is always future. There's only one place in this book, this is 3:18, when where we have that it shall come to pass in that day. So we have an event from the Day of the Lord. In the previous chapters and verses, we have a proclaiming of that day. So all events which are shown here in this prophecy, in this book of Joel, are events preceding the Day of the Lord. So this is what I understood from this prophecy. And I think that the book of Joel is a consequent scenario of these events. So this is not just a one piece of events here, one here. I think it's a consequent time scenario of events preceding this Day of the Lord. And again, coming to this third chapter, the key word for this chapter is Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, as you pronounce probably Jehoshaphat. Valley of Jehoshaphat. A usual thought about that is taken from Middle Ages tradition that it is Hinnom Valley. But probably there's nothing more than this, just this crusader tradition about this name, Valley of Jehoshaphat. And what I think, what I could find in the book of Bible about Jehoshaphat and the valley connected with his name is the Chronicles 21 to 23. This is a story, I'm not going to read that story, but just to give a short recalling this to this story. This is a story of fight of King Jehoshaphat and his army with nations of Ammon, Moab, and Edom. These three enemies of Israel came to the wilderness in the area of Dead Sea, and they were in a camp. And then the prophet came to King Jehoshaphat and told him, now tomorrow will be the battle of the Lord. This will not be your battle, not your fight. You will not fight. You are going to sing, and Lord will fight for you. And so did they. They came to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they were singing praise to the Lord, giving him praise. And when they stood over this valley where enemies were gathered, so Ammon, Moab, and Edom, their enemies started to fight between each other, and they destroyed themselves. That means Lord destroyed them. Israel was not fighting that time. The Lord was fighting for them. I found this story very similar to that what we have in the third chapter of the book of Joel. Again, we have nations which gathered against nation of Israel, against Jerusalem. But Israel is, we don't find Israel here fighting. This is the Lord who is going to roar out of Zion and utter his voice out of his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. We read in Joel 3:16. So the Lord will fight for them. They will not fight. They will not fight with their strength. The Lord will do that for them. The similar situation, and I would like to mention that we will try to compare Book of Joel with the three chapters of Zechariah, 12 and 14, beginning of 14, and to find the same scenario in that book. And we have such a similar situation in the book of Zechariah, which is especially in verse 14:1. That we find Zechariah 14:1, very well known, starting from verse 1, very well known situation. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, so the same time, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Here we have a word, residue, which is not the same in Hebrew, but the same meaning as we had in our theme verse, as a remnant whom the Lord should call. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Again, we have a nation gathered against Jerusalem and the Lord who is going to fight for them. So this is a time of Jacob's trouble. We know this whole idea of Jacob's trouble. This is, I think, still future event when we can already see that all nations are already in their hearts, almost all. I don't know about America. Probably this is the last friend of Israel. But the time is coming when also anti-Semitism in America will push also this country to be against Israel, and all countries will be against Israel. We can feel this spirit already, but not this is not a fact that they are gathered against Jerusalem, not yet. So we find that the third chapter is still future. Also, for timing of this prophecy, as far as we consider timing of the prophecy, very important verses, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather, and there is a following text of this chapter. So, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, this scripture can have a meaning and can give an impression that it means that this is a gathering of Israel from their captivity, a whole word. But the word Hebrew word used here to bring again is exactly the same as we find it in the second chapter 12. This is a scripture I'm going to read. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. This word turn is the same. And in our Polish translation, we have the same word, which is nawrócić kogoś, which means to convert. More than to bring somebody. And I feel this is a meaning of Hebrew word. So I would say that this first verse from third chapter is giving us impression that this is a time when Israel will be, of course, in their land, but they are now in the land. But they will turn their hearts to God. So this is, again, future. This is third chapter, which is after our theme verse 2:32. What's preceding this our theme text, this deliverance in Mount Zion? We read about that in second chapter 20:28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Again, well-known verse about pouring out the spirit upon all flesh. But in the beginning we find, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? These are verses 24, I'm going to read, and 25, 26. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. I hope you can read with me, so be able to understand. This is these, especially wheat, wine, and oil. These are symbols, fruits, which creates these three things. Are well-known pictures for the nation of Israel. So the vineyard, or olive tree, also the wheat being separated from chaff is a picture for nation of Israel. This, I think, is the time when they will bring the fruits. It is in contrast, it's shown in contrast to chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husbandman whole, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from sons of men. And then the Lord has promised to them what we read in chapter 2, 18 and 19. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. They were dried up. They didn't bring fruit before. The vineyard was destroyed. The oil tree was cut off, and the new branches were put into this tree. But then, in this prophecy, we find the time that Israel is going to bring fruit, and to bring these fruits before the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And now, what does it mean to pour out the Spirit upon all flesh? Let's leave that for a while and come back to Zechariah prophecy, because again we find in 12th chapter the verse 12:5, which I'm going to read from New International Version, which is more like our Polish translation. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. In Polish translation, even the thought is stronger that they will say, these leaders of Judah, they will say in their heart that the God is our strength. Our. So they just have a recognition already in 12th chapter before the pouring out the Spirit upon them. They have recognition of that God is their hope. They don't have that now. Still, there are more than half in Israel who don't believe in God at all. We found that last time we were in September in Israel, and we asked in one kibbutz, beautiful kibbutz, just fruitful, everything. And we asked them, do you feel the Lord is helping you? No, we are atheists. We are socialists. More than I have are atheists. There are some who believe God is their strength. But still, this is not a spirit of all the nation of Israel. It will be before the Spirit will be poured out upon the house of Judah and house of Israel. But what can we compare this particular scripture from Zechariah 13 about pouring out the Spirit upon all, as we read in Zechariah prophet 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Is it the same moment as we have mentioned from Joel prophecy, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh? Our thought usually is that this scripture had his application in Pentecost, in the day when Spirit was poured out upon apostles or first church. But then we think that the beginning of millennial mediatorial work will be again started with the pouring out the whole Spirit, the Spirit upon all flesh. But what does it mean, upon all flesh? Who is this all flesh? If it is whole mankind, we have to wait, the Lord would have to wait until the end of millennial kingdom. So, I think that when we compare these two places from Joel book and Zechariah book, we find that this is, again, Israel nation, who will be this all flesh upon which the Spirit will be poured out. To prove that, I would like to compare this prototype of this prophecy, which was Pentecost, day of Pentecost, when Peter is applying this particular scripture from Joel prophecy to that day. And today, it was fulfillment of this prophecy. But it was, I think we all agree that it was not complete fulfillment of that prophecy, because this was a Spirit poured out only upon servants. And still we wait for pouring that upon all flesh. And this was a prototype for this blessed day we are waiting for. These who were gathered there, they were just a representative of the whole church of gospel age. They were maybe 12, maybe 112 gathered in the upper room, and they were just as a representative of whole church, whole body of Christ. The Spirit was poured out there, and then every member of the church during gospel age was coming under this anointment. We don't observe any evidences like speaking tongues, except they were three of them or at the beginning. But then, when church members are spirit begotten, we don't observe the speaking tongues and any of these evidences which were shown in the day of Pentecost. So we think that we are just coming under this anointment. There was a group of representatives of whole church, and the same will be with the Israel nation. They will be just a beginning. That's just these 120 upon which the Spirit will be poured out, and all the rest of people will just come under this anointment will just join this new covenant order in the millennial kingdom. Also, there is a similarity. Apostles were speaking, and people of all nations were able to understand them. And I don't think it was they were just speaking languages of these people, because there are, we find there more than 12 nations mentioned there. So I think they were just speaking a language I don't know, and you probably don't know, and everybody was able to understand them. And this will be so with the nation of Israel. I think they are the nation really well prepared for that task. They lived among all the nations. They know their culture. And somehow they know even their languages. But I don't think that it will be just a language. But they are able to say, to serve all nations and to be understandable when the Lord will help them, when the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon this nation to help them in their service for all nations. So this turning away the curse of Babel Tower. Babel Tower was a starting of a process of dividing the languages. And then here we have a reverse process of coming back to one language, one spirit, one heart, to oneness of the millennial kingdom. So this, I think, is the time when Israel will be fruitfulness for the Lord, and they will receive a spirit of grace. They will mourn. They will cry that they pierced their Messiah. And then we read, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." The word remnant here is a sarit. Sarit, Hebrew word sarit, which means these who left from the great trouble, great time of vengeance or something like that. I think, as we read in Zechariah, that the oppressors, enemies of Israel, will have some success. The half of the city will go into the captivity and so on. And here we have a remnant, this residue from Zechariah, for whom the Lord will fight. But in them there will be still a deliverance in the Mount of Zion. And it will be between pouring out of Spirit upon all flesh, which I mean is just Israel, and between the day of the Lord. Maybe proof or support for that thought will be the book of Zephaniah, where we read in 2:3. Zephaniah 2:3. "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So I don't think it will be just accident that people will live through the great time of trouble. I think that righteousness, that meekness will be the attitudes, will be the attribute of these who will be able to live through. Not only that, but also after the time when the Spirit will be poured out, the Spirit of grace upon the Israel nation, they will be able to say, okay, there is a deliverance in Jerusalem, in the Mount of Zion. So the anti-Zionism cannot be in their heart. They cannot be between, among these nations gathered against to fight with Jerusalem. I think they will be just somewhere else in opposition to that whole idea to fight with Jerusalem and with Israel nation. So there will be a special, I would say, class, special group of mankind who will be able to follow this idea to seek for righteousness, to seek meekness, to seek opportunity to escape from the Lord's anger, and even more to become a first restitutional generation, because they will start this new earth, they will start this new order, they will be the first, and except of course ancient worthies and Israel. And we read also about maybe about that class in Isaiah 44 verses 3-5. Isaiah 44, 3-5. For I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Again, the picture of pouring out the spirit. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Three classes are mentioned here. The Lord's class, which is, I think, a church. The class called by the name of Jacob. By the name of Jacob. Just Israel is named by the name of Jacob. And the third class, these who will subscribe themselves unto the Lord and surname themselves by the name of Israel. These are people who will follow Israel, will seek for righteousness and meekness, will go to the God of Jacob, to Jerusalem, before the day of the Lord. This will have a special privilege to invite the next generation of resurrected people to the waters of life, as we read also in Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17 gives us again the idea of support for such a class. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So again this voice, come, is repeated. And let him that is athirst come. Then we have these people who will answer this voice, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This class will first hear the voice of the Spirit and the Bride, and they will have the privilege to repent, to repeat this voice, and to say come to the next generation, to say come, to pray also for their resurrection. Because I think this will be just an order or the way to bring the next generation to life, that this generation will start under directions of ancient worthies in Israel. They will start this new order to pray for resurrection of the next generation. And now somebody could say, why do we speak about that? Why do we have such a long discourse, talk about the class, earthly class, who will go to, who's going to live through the time of trouble, who is going to be delivered in the Mount of Zion and the remnant whom the Lord shall call? We have a quotation again, once more, a quotation of that. Our theme text, we have one in Acts, Apostle Peter talk on Pentecost Day, but then we have one more, and this is by Apostle Paul in Romans 10:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is just a quotation from Joel 2:32, and then Apostle Paul continues, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how they shall hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the main quotation is for the nation of Israel. And I think this is the first thing in that case. But this is our privilege and our service. We are supposed to leave a message for Israel, a message for this special class we are speaking about. We may not be on the scene of the world at that time, and I hope we won't be. We are not going to be. We want to be by that time with unified with the whole body of Christ. But still, I think our testimony about new dispensation of kingdom has to remain among people that they can glorify God in the day of their visitation, as we read in 1 Peter 2:12. This is a service also of Elijah and John the Baptist, voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. The message of this voice we can describe or to find in the book of Isaiah 40:6-7. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flowers fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Here is a message in this world of materialism, in the world of fascination of technology, in the world of lust and love of money. The Spirit of the Lord shall blow upon this temporal beauty, and mankind will have to stand before the Lord naked and ugly. Only those who will seek meekness and righteousness will be able to stand in the day of the Lord. John the Baptist, in his preaching, gave a very simple rules of life for every man in that time. And he speaks, we read about that in Matthew. He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. To publicans he said, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. To soldiers, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. This is a very simple rules. Very simple truth. This is not the high calling conditions. These are simple rules of righteousness and meekness. Exact no more. Do violence to no man. Be content with your wages. This is a truth that we are to preach not only through our witnessing efforts, with our lips, but with our works too. Let's show just the world and Israel an example of righteous and meekness life. Just to leave it in their minds, in their memory, for that time of God, Lord's anger. In Malachi 4:6, we read about coming of Elijah, about mission of Elijah, prophet, which is almost similar with John the Baptist. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John the Baptist fulfilled only first part of this prophecy, and it was told to Zechariah, John's father. We read about that in Luke 1:17. There is a quotation from Malachi, but only a part of that is used, and the only first part. And we read, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Nothing about turning hearts of children to their fathers. What does it mean to turn hearts of sons to their father and opposite? In Psalm 45:16, we read about fathers and sons. This very, very famous scripture about ancient worthies. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom you mayest make princes in all the earth. Once they were fathers for us, but they will be as the sons for a church, glorified church. So John the Baptist turned the hearts of the Jewish age worthies to the saints of gospel age. But Elijah, at the time of the end, must complete this work. Try to convince the Christian world that the time of favor to Zion has come. He should turn the hearts of the fathers, the hearts of sons again to their fathers. And this world must be somehow prepared that Jerusalem will be the town out of which the new law will come. This will be the condition on which they will be separate, spared from the Lord's curse in the day of his anger. We can also say that our words right now are very weak, that we are not able to convince anybody that our voice is the voice of that who crieth in the wilderness. That's true. Right now, our words are really very weak. We cannot do too much in this world of great politics, great money, and great business, big business. We have no way to do that. But there will come a moment when our present Lord will take these words, this testimony, and will make these words stronger, will multiply that bread, that truth, and will give that as a bread to all nations. We have a miracle in the New Testament that Jesus multiplied the bread. We have twice such a situation, two miracle of multiplying the bread. One is described in Matthew 14, 15 through 21, and the other one in Matthew 15, 32 through 38. I'm not going to read these scriptures, but these are two separate miracles. We know that Jesus is the bread of life, or more specifically, it is his flesh which he gave for the life of the world. So his ransom price. But it will be applied twice. For the first time, it was applied for the church at the day of Pentecost. And there we expect the time when this bread will be again multiplied and gave as a price for all mankind. Whole mankind, applied for whole mankind. We have to notice that what is interesting in this picture, in this multiplying of bread, that however Jesus was the bread, he didn't have his own bread to multiply it. He was always taking the bread from somebody else. For the first time he took that from a lad. I think this is a picture that this bread which was given to nation of Israel before under law covenant was not enough to feed all the nations, was not enough, but Jesus was able to make it sufficient in his life, to applying all the law covenant to himself and giving this bread, giving his flesh according to prophecies which were indicating toward him as a lamb, as a sacrifice, sin offering for all mankind. But for the second time, he didn't look for a lad or somebody else, but he asked disciples for this second miracle, how many loaves have ye? And they had seven loaves. They had this bread that Jesus took. It was not enough. It was not sufficient for all these people who were following Jesus. But Jesus took it and multiplied it and gave to all these people. So, with our words, I hope that we have this truth. We have these seven loaves, which will be part of God's plan, truth, that Jesus will be able to take this bread from our mouth, from our witnessing word, from our daily life, from our example. Take this bread and to multiply it and to show it as a beautiful example of righteous and meek life for Israel, first of all, and for this first class, because they will need this resurrection living. They will need to consecrate in some sense in their life. And we are supposed to leave them that message, as we read in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Amen.
I was so caught up in it, I didn't even come up. I was thinking during Daniel's remarks of those words of that hymn that says, and still new beauties shall we see, and still increasing light. I don't know how many times I've studied the book of Joel. It's one of my favorite subjects. And I certainly saw new depths today. I appreciate the way Brother Daniel's opened that up for us.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee as the group of thy people, asking that thou would have been with us today and help us to assimilate a portion of thy truth, that we might take it to heart and that we might be better witnesses for thy name's sake as we change our characters to be more Christ-like. We pray that the words that have been spoken have been thy words, and that thy thoughts may become our thoughts. And we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for all thy dear ones the world over. And we do long for and pray for thy speedy establishment of thy kingdom here upon the earth, that thy will might be done on earth as it's done in heaven. We ask all of these favors in giving thee all the praise and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.